We're going to turn now to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. And we can read from verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, last week we were looking at the first half of verse 17, and we considered who we are to pray to, and we saw that we are to pray to the Father. And then we looked at how we are to approach him. And we saw, first of all, that we must know the one that we approach. And secondly, we saw that we must come to him in and through Jesus Christ. And finally, we saw that we must give him the reverence that he deserves as the Father of glory. Because everything in the old and in the new creation was created for God's glory. Now this week we want to consider the petition that Paul is seeking for in his prayer, which we have in the second half of verse 17, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, the petition follows right down to the end of the chapter. And what he's stating here is the general petition. And in the verses that follow it, verses 18 downwards, we will have the particular matters that are contained within the general petition broken down for us. Now, the first thing we want to notice is that the apostle starts with God. We all too often start with man and man's needs instead of starting with God. But the apostle's view starts with God. Our view of salvation is all too often man-centered. But a proper view of salvation ought to be God-centered. Because as we've already considered, salvation from beginning to end is all of God's work. He had planned it, as we saw, from before the foundations of the world. And in the fullness of time, he began to implement that salvation. And with the fullness of time, Jesus came to secure that salvation. And we saw that it is all of God. And as we approach God, it ought always to be about him. And this is what's characteristic of the apostles' teaching. It doesn't start with man's happiness and joy, but he starts with asking that we might be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of him. And that's where we want to start, the knowledge of him. Who is the him that Paul is referring to? Well, some have maintained that it was to Christ. But that would be wrong because it's clearly a reference to the Father. In verse 18, he goes on to ask that we may know the hope of his calling. And we've already seen that it is God who calls us. So it's his calling, God the Father. It is God the Father who chose us and gifted us to his Son. Jesus himself acknowledged that. All that the Father has given me will come to me. So it was God the Father who chose us. It was God the Father that predestined us, and so forth, in everything that we've already considered in the first 14 verses. Now, the same applies to the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of His power towards us. Now, these clauses clearly refer to the Father. His power to us who believe, which the Apostle wants us to know, is, he tells us, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in us through Christ. So it's obviously a reference to the Father. It is Him who has worked these mighty works for us through Christ. So the knowledge that the Apostle desires us to have is primarily and essentially a knowledge of God the Father. Now, we've already touched on this last week. That knowledge is only possible in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is, in a sense, no way that we can separate them. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. But the persons of the Godhead have their own distinct works that they perform. They're working in harmony with each other, but nevertheless, it is certain things that are done by certain persons of the Godhead. For example, we cannot say that the Father died at Calvary. Only Jesus died at Calvary. The Holy Spirit didn't die. So there are certain things that are assigned to certain persons of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit applies this salvation to us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes to indwell us. And He takes off the things of Christ and He applies them to us. So there are different areas in which the different persons of the Godhead are engaged in, but they're all working together. But the knowledge that the Apostle wants us to have, we can only have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This knowledge we are to have, as our Lord says in His high priestly prayer, in the knowledge of the Father and the Son. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It is the knowledge of the glory of God. It is to the Father that we pray, the Father of glory. It is the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to reveal to us that we need, because the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us is the glory of God. As Paul makes clear in his second letter to the Corinthians, God has revealed His glory to us in the face of Jesus Christ. So the glory of the Father can only be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. John says in chapter 1, the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, or He has revealed Him. It is Him that reveals to us this knowledge of God the Father. So the knowledge is mediated to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the knowledge is ultimately of God Himself, the Father of glory. So the second thing that we want to ask is, what kind of knowledge is this that He reveals to us? Now, the apostle isn't praying that we might have some kind of intellectual or theoretical knowledge of God only. There is such a knowledge, and it's very important for us to attain this knowledge. But it's not the knowledge that Paul is praying that we should have. We can accumulate knowledge of the glory of God through nature, because as the psalmist tells us, creation declares the glory of God. The sun, moon and stars declare his glory. So we can have a knowledge of the glory of God through nature, through creation. We can have a knowledge of God through history, through providence. We can have a knowledge of the moral characteristics of God through studying the Ten Commandments. We can learn about the attributes of God through studying his word, that he is omniscient, that is all-knowing, that he's omnipresent, that he's present everywhere, that he's omnipotent, that he's all-powerful. We can learn all of these things through God's word. And all of these things are very important. But all of these things merely describe for us intellectual and theoretical knowledge concerning God. Now, whilst Paul certainly doesn't diminish the importance of that knowledge, this is not the knowledge that he's praying that we should have. He wants us to know more about God than what any man can accumulate. There is very good reason for this, because as James explains in his letter when he says, the devils also believe and they tremble. In other words, the devils have all of that knowledge and more. The devils have studied all of these things longer than we have. And they have a far better knowledge of God in respect to the knowledge that can be accumulated through studying these things. They know about his greatness. They know about his might and his majesty. They believe in God in that sense. But they don't have a saving knowledge of God. Because the knowledge that they have accumulated only leads them to tremble. Now, that's not the kind of knowledge that Paul wants us to have that would lead us to tremble. That's not the kind of knowledge that God wants us to have. He doesn't want us to serve him as slaves out of fear of the consequences if we don't serve him, that we will experience punishment. He doesn't want us to tremble. He wants us to come to know. Now, the term knowledge, as used here by the apostle, means intimate knowledge of God. And this is clear when we come to consider the way that God himself uses this word knowledge in reference to his people. In the prophet Amos we read, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, that obviously doesn't mean that God was unaware of everybody else on the earth, that everybody else on the earth other than his own people. Of course he was aware of everybody else on the earth. He knew everything that there was to know about everybody else on the earth. But he says concerning Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Known is in this connection referring to the particular personal sense in which he revealed himself to Israel, which he didn't do for all the other families of the earth. He gave them an intimate knowledge of himself. He has revealed to them that they have entered into a special relationship with him, which none of the earth or none of the families of the earth have experienced. And this is what Paul is praying for the Ephesians, that they might come to know God in this intimate way, that they might come to know God's love for them, that they might come to know the special interest that God has for them. And we saw that at the beginning of the chapter, in everything that God put in place in order to bring them into this relationship. The work that he had planned from before the foundations of the world, and the energy of his power that he implemented in order for all of these things to come together at the right time to bring his people, when he called them to himself, to establish this relationship. That's what Paul is praying for. That we might have that knowledge. And that we might be given the wisdom and revelation that would afford us that knowledge. That we would know our standing with God. So that we could say with Paul, I know in whom I have believed. It's not, I know about the one that I've believed in, but I know him. In the same way as certain people accumulate a lot of information about their idols. But they might never have met their idols. Yet they've accumulated a lot of information. And other people have met their idols and they don't know a fraction of what they know about them. But these people can say, I met him. I know him. I've had fellowship with him. He spoke to me and I spoke to him. So the knowledge that Paul wants us to have is this intimate knowledge. That we might enter into this intimate relationship that God has made possible for us. Because that was the purpose of saving us, to bring us into fellowship with himself. This is the knowledge that Paul wants us to understand and establish. This is what Job meant when he had experienced fellowship with God, but for a time God had hidden his face from him. And what Job was seeking was that intimate fellowship again. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, he cries. He had not lost his theoretical knowledge of God. He had not ceased to know about the attributes of God, about his greatness. He had not ceased to know about the powerful works of God. He hadn't forgotten any of these things. But he couldn't experience the fellowship that he had once enjoyed. And that's what he was yearning for. And that becomes clear when the Lord did make himself known to Job, where we read that Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. The contrast is between what he knew theoretically and what he was now actually experiencing. Thinking about him in general had led him to speak much about God and to argue much about God. But when he actually met God, he was silenced. And that's the effect an encounter with God has on God's people. They no longer have to argue over theological points, because they know that they're in fellowship with God. They don't have to prove themselves to anyone. Job ceased arguing with his friends when God met with him, and he humbled himself in sackcloth and ashes. The psalmist expresses the same desire in Psalm 42 that we read and sang together, where he begins, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you?" Or before God. He wasn't thinking about the God of theology or the God of the textbook, but of the living God, the personal God, and the personal relationship that he had enjoyed with God. His soul was thirsting for that. He wasn't thirsting for more academic knowledge about God. He was thirsting for fellowship with God. He was panting in his soul for direct knowledge of God, not indirect knowledge of God, but for a personal encounter. This knowledge of God has been made possible for us in and through his Son Jesus. This is what Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 11. At verse 27, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Now, Jesus came to give us salvation. That salvation was hidden from the wise and the prudent, and it was revealed to those who came to him as little babes. Unless we become as little children, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And immediately as we come as little children, the Son reveals to us the glory of the Father. And that's what gives us life in our souls. This is life eternal, that we might know him, the living and the true God, and Jesus Christ to me as sent. Jesus has made it possible for us to receive everything that is essential for life. And he does that by making it possible for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in our hearts, so that salvation might be applied to us. Because unless we're born again of the Holy Spirit, we cannot appreciate these things. Paul says, writing to the Corinthians that we read together, "The natural man cannot of himself come to this knowledge, because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." And that brings us to consider our final point, that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us this knowledge that is essential for our salvation. The knowledge of God. A true knowledge of God. Not the knowledge of our imagination, but the knowledge that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us. Paul asks in his petition that we might be given the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, what he's asking for is that we may have that knowledge that makes us wise unto salvation. Because wisdom is knowledge, it's information, it's understanding. And we will never have a true knowledge of God, we will never have a true understanding of God, unless the Holy Spirit gives it to us. The Bible is clear that if we want this wisdom, if we want this understanding, if we want this knowledge, there's only one place to find it. And it lives with God. It begins with the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Because it's the wisdom that God imparts that gives us the true knowledge of Himself, which is essential for our salvation. Otherwise, we will be worshipping a false god, the gods of our own imagination. So the wisdom that we need is with God. And the way that we can receive that wisdom is giving reverence to God, bowing down before Him, waiting upon Him, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is found by waiting on Him, acknowledging that without Him we can do absolutely nothing. And we must be convinced of that. The Holy Spirit convinces us of our sins. He convinces us of our inabilities to do anything that would be God glorifying. He convinces us that we cannot enter into this relationship unless He makes it possible. And it's not something that we can attain through academic or theological ability. Let's just remind ourselves of the people that Paul was writing to in Ephesus. Many of them were slaves, they were illiterate. Many of the Christians in the early church were illiterate. They weren't academic people. It wasn't through their academic abilities that they became Christians. It wasn't through their academic abilities that they came to know God, and they did come to know God. And we hear stories of some of the most renowned people of God that lived who weren't educated people. They were just simple people. But they knew God. Because God reveals Himself to those who become as little children, who come wholly dependent upon Him, who come not thinking that they've got something to teach God, but who come knowing that God has everything to teach them. And very often we come to church making the mistake, oh, well, we've heard it before, we're not going to hear anything new. And if that's the attitude that we come to church with, then be assured you won't hear anything new, because the Holy Spirit won't reveal anything new to you. But if you come to church with teachable spirits, maybe the Spirit might teach you. And He might reveal Himself to you. And He might reveal to you how little you actually do know. And how much there is to know concerning God, we don't know at all. In fact, the more we get to know about God, the more we realize just how little we know of Him. Because He's far greater than we ever imagined Him to be. Now, people down through the centuries have sought out the secret of life. And they've sought it out through many avenues. Through the study of the stars. Through the study of the earth. Through the study of man. Through the study of the mind. And so on. And you will find the fingerprints of God in all of these things. But you won't actually find God Himself. Yes, He was present. And He left traces of His presence. But that's not coming to know. We cry out from the depth of our souls, oh, that I might know where I might find Him, as Job did. And the answer is, we must wait on Him. Because only God can tell me about Himself. We haven't got the ability to learn anything about God except what God has been pleased to reveal to us. So we must wait for this revelation. And God has been pleased to reveal Himself. And Paul is praying that we might be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us this revelation. The great philosophers of the world cannot give us this revelation. Only God Himself can reveal it. And thankfully, it's been made clear to us that He has been pleased to reveal Himself to us. And that's why He sends His Holy Spirit, so that He might reveal Himself to His people. He has given us the wisdom, the knowledge that we need about Himself by His gracious purposes that He has purposed to achieve in the lives of His people. There is nowhere we can find out about God and His plan of redemption except in the revelation that God Himself has given. Now, the natural man cannot understand these things. Unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, we will remain blind. Even the disciples couldn't understand the significance of Calvary. It was after the resurrection, after they received the Holy Spirit, that everything became clear to them. Prior to them receiving the Spirit at Pentecost, they were afraid to leave the upper room. They were afraid to go out amongst the people because they didn't know what to say to the people. But once they received the Holy Spirit, they were afraid of no man. They went out with boldness and proclaimed the truth because they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit, who had opened up their minds to everything that had happened. And they were able to proclaim the gospel clearly. And that's the foundation on which the church has been built. The revelation that was given to the prophets and the apostles. The revelation was given to the Old Testament prophets in a measure. But the fuller revelation was given to the apostles. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 we read that the natural man cannot understand these things. But he goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians he tells us that Christ has been made the wisdom of God for us. So man needs the Holy Spirit to make this revelation clear to him. Now it was the Holy Spirit that inspired and guided all the holy prophets and the apostles to record for us everything that's recorded in this book. But the natural man cannot understand it. He has no desire for it. It doesn't make any sense to him. But the spiritual man cannot get enough of it. He cannot have enough revealed to him concerning the great mysteries of God that God has been pleased to record for us and which has remained hidden until we receive the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes so that we might behold His glory, which is contained within the revelation that He has already given. He must open our eyes. Only God can do that. As Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost. In other words, if you don't understand it, it's because you are still a natural man. You haven't got the Holy Spirit. But if you've got the Holy Spirit, you will see the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this is where it's revealed. So not only do we need the revelation of God's word, but we need the Holy Spirit within us to enlighten our minds as to the revelation that God has given to us in his word. So we need the Holy Spirit. And it's not without reason that Jesus made that. The only thing that he guarantees his disciples when we pray. He says, ask anything in my name and I will give it. And then he goes on to be more specific. He says, anyone who asks for the Holy Spirit, the Father will give him. Because the key to everything that we need lies with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that will give us this wisdom and revelation. So we need the Holy Spirit. And that's what our generation is bereft of, the Holy Spirit. Because I fear that the message has become man-centered rather than God-centered. And we are not giving God his place. We are not giving him the glory that he deserves to receive. We are giving it to men. And we are placing our confidence in men. We are placing our confidence in the academic and gifted people that are preaching the gospel. And we're maintaining that it's more of these kind of people who are gifted in this way to present the gospel in such a clear and wise way for us to understand that this is what our generation needs. That's not what our generation needs. What our generation needs is the Holy Spirit. And when we get the Holy Spirit, everything else will fall into place. And we don't need to be educated by anyone concerning the attributes and the characteristics of God, because the Holy Spirit will lead us into the truth. He will give us a hunger for the truth, and he will reveal to us the glory of God which is contained within the truth. We need to have our eyes opened, and only God can do that for us. And he does it in and through his own Holy Spirit. This is what we need. This is what Paul is praying for. When he prays that we might be given wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, not in the knowledge of man's ability, but in the knowledge of God's ability. Because only he can do it. And that glory he will never give to any man. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you feeling guilty in our shortcomings, in that we have oftentimes given man the glory that you deserve to have received. Because only you can do the work that is essential to be done in order for us to be saved initially and to continue to experience the great blessings of salvation which follows. Lord, we pray that you would help us. That you would help us to humble ourselves in sackcloth and ashes. That we would come to your footstool, acknowledging that without you we can do absolutely nothing. But in and through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, it has been made possible for us to do all things. Lord, be pleased to instruct us. And in you, as you instruct us, be pleased to use us, applying your truth to our lives so that we might walk in it and that we might in doing so show forth your glory, because this is your glory You are the God of salvation, and you deserve to receive all the glory. Let us not boast in anything that man can do, but let us boast in everything that you can do. Lead us to these ends, and have mercy upon us for our shortcomings. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 111 on page 391. And we're going to sing from verse 6. Page 391, Psalm 111. He did the power of his works unto his people show, when he the heathen's heritage upon them did bestow. His handiworks are truth and right, all his commands are sure, and done in truth and uprightness, they evermore endure. Down to the end of the psalm, Psalm 111 at verse 6. He did the power of his works unto his people show. God the Father and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.